Welcome to Venice United Methodist Church. I bet you've never been in a Methodist church like this in your whole life. The Lord is not a respecter of denominations. He could care less about what we think about our structures. I want to thank these young men, Brian, Ryan, Ryan Gomez, Elizabeth, Marty, David. Come on, let's give God a clap offering for them. I want to thank God for Josh and all these young men that are gathering around us who have been helping us. Thank God for Drusy. Thank God for my wife, who's a great prayer warrior. She's an awesome praying woman. You know, she can't live with me except that way. She's an awesome praying woman. I want to thank God for John Conley. John, please stand up. We appreciate you, John. I want to thank God for Mary Crawley and Mary Crawley Ministry. Stand up, woman of God. That's an awesome woman of God. And thank God. I don't remember your name again. Mark. It was in my head, just that I couldn't say it with my mouth. Mark, it's good to see you. I would just want to let you all know I love you. You know, if I don't say your name, it doesn't mean I don't love you. I love you. I love you, Chris. I love you. I love all of you guys. And you have to understand, I thank God for Lalo. I thank God for my daughter who decided to show up this morning in the church. Stand up. Stand up. She just got married last week. It's a great surprise. I was in a daze this morning because the Lord visited me these 3 days. I stayed in my office. I think I got about five hours sleep in the past 3 days. I'm trying to seek the face of the Lord. An incredible thing happened yesterday. While we were in the office talking, two young men were standing there. I thought it was just me, I felt somebody walk into the room and brush me, almost knocked me down. And the guy says, did you see that? I said, what? Because I knew. So I had some great angelic visitation, and the Lord spoke some things to my heart. And for the past 3 days, I'm not one to share testimonies. I don't know. It's not in my DNA. I don't know how to do it. I just prefer to preach the word of the Lord. But just to be, let you know, God is about to do an incredible thing in this area. Amen. And I am glad to have been a part of it and opening this region for the move of the glory of the Lord. Our names may never be on neon light, but we know what God has done with us. This place is open, and children of God from all over the world will be attracted to this region. Next year, you're going to see a whole lot of group of people coming for evangelism in this part of California, from all over the world. I think Americans need to humble themselves and stop thinking that they are missionaries to the world. Because there are other people who are better missionaries, and God is sending them to your shore because you need help. That's not a judgment. God loves you, but you need help, really. You need serious help now. You used to be the greatest sending nation, but that's the way the world goes. You send, other people send. The world operates in ascending and descending scale. And the dangerous thing in life is to keep that you are ascending when you are actually descending. Because if you don't understand your descending, you can't ask for help. I think it's time for America to actually begin to ask for help from other nations, especially Christians in America, and stop being so arrogant and thinking that you are the sending nation. Actually, right now, there are two great Christian sending nations in the world, Nigeria and Korea. And it is okay to accept that it is that way because you've done your part. It's time for somebody else to hold your hand. Ask for help. Ask for help. It's not a bad thing to say, we need help. You know, I know what God told me when he sent me here 30 years ago. You know, I'm just one person, but I know in England, Korean churches, Korean pastors are the ones who are winning back English people to Christ, Nigerian pastors. So remember, it is how it works. It doesn't mean you are less. It means you've done a good job. Because if there was nobody to come back and help you, that means you didn't do a good job. You gotta look at it from a different perspective. You know, you gotta look at it from when you. The reason these guys can come is because you sent missionaries before. You need help, and it's okay. It's okay to ask the other nations to pray for you. You know, I mean, I just say this. I keep saying that to my fellow citizens. I keep saying. It's okay to say to Koreans, we need you to pray for us. It's okay to say, send your brothers and send some people here in the summer to do witnessing. You know? And in a few years, in the next 50 years, the tide is going to turn again. It's going to be England. It's going to be Europe that's going to take up the torch. You know? It's the way the world functions. Doesn't mean you're bad. Doesn't mean something is wrong with you. Doesn't mean your nation is terrible and is going to hell in a handbasket. I think that's why people, that's the way Christians in America interpret stuff. Every time they're not in the forefront, it means the world is going to hell. Or God is destroying America. Or God is doing something bad to America. No, it doesn't work that way. God is a God of equal opportunity. He'll give other people opportunity to do what you have done. And it's okay. If you can't go be a cheerleader. Amen. Are you getting what I'm saying? It's not a judgment. You look at your history. Look at how many missionaries you sent around the world. And this is a time when you're supposed to be rejoicing that the people you ministered to are coming back to you. If you don't look at it from that perspective, you'll be one of these guys who think America is getting destroyed tomorrow. It's not that way in the spirit realm. It's a wheel. It turns and turns. Sometimes it's your turn, and sometimes it's your time. And sometimes it's both your turn and your time. Sometimes when it's your time, it's not your turn. You have to wait. Okay? So, relax, guys. I mean, I understand there's a lot of things happening in this nation that we don't like. But that's how life goes. It's an ebb and a flow. There's a passage of scripture that says, though a tree be cut down to its very roots, at the place where it was cut down, by the scent of water, it shall sprout again. It's in the book of Job. And Job's the one that's saying that. I'm an evangelical Pentecostal, like as they said in LA Weekly, they thought they were smearing me. I'm a evangelical Pentecostal apostolic charismatic fundamentalist. That's a great title. You know, I said, don't make it into an acronym and put it in front of my name. But I don't agree with a lot of these doomsday prophecies. I don't. I'm going to tell you something that's going to scare some of you. I don't think about the coming of Jesus. I'm too busy doing what he told me to do. It's his business when he comes. Doesn't mean I don't believe he's coming back. It's just that I don't think about it. I'm occupied with what he has called me to do. When people are screaming and shouting, Jesus is coming, chances are they are not occupied with their calling. They're just occupied with talk. Your screaming and shouting it is not going to hasten it. I'm sorry. Yeah. I love to talk like this because I think that sometimes Christians get thinking that their subjective inclinations are God's objective will. And it is not. Because Jesus, the disciples were like that with Jesus. They said, tell us right now when the kingdom, and he said, oops, hold on, just hold it. Hold your horses. He said, it is not for you to know. I didn't say it. The time that the Father has put in his own hands. He said, not even the Son of Man knows. And I don't think Jesus is sitting in heaven concerned about when he's going to come back. He's just waiting for the Father's timing. Jesus is busy advocating, mediating. There's a line in scripture that says, occupy till I come. Occupy. Do your work. Focus on what you're supposed to do. If you think that shouting Jesus is coming is going to make him come quickly, you're deluded. It just makes you anxious. And then one day you might end up being like Reverend Camp, putting a date on the coming of Jesus Christ. I think every true biblical scholar needs to avoid screaming on the street that Jesus is coming, because once you start doing it, I have so many people ask me all the time, do you think the coming of Jesus is near? And I said, yes and no. And Christians don't like that answer because they want you to tell them. This, see, there's an earthquake in Azerbaijan. There's never been an earthquake in Azerbaijan since we remember. Therefore, Jesus is coming tomorrow. Excuse me. The earth is nothing but a ship in material form that shifts based on the connection of the iron plates underneath it. And causes problem. When the real earthquake comes, we shall know. You know, we've not had the kind of earthquake we had volcano that destroyed Pompeii in our age. I bet you if that happened to any city now, most evangelical Christians will carry a plague. Tomorrow Jesus is coming. All of you stand in line. We need to be careful. I'm sorry, John is just so fast. But it's true. Let's understand this. The big issue is, are you doing what the Lord called you to do? Or have you buried your talent in the ground and shouting, Jesus is coming? But I love you. I'm just saying that because it's not a judgment. It's just, I want to encourage you to understand that in God's perspective, it's not as bad as you think. And if you look at the circular movement of the universe and of the earth, you understand this nation has done more This nation and England have done more, maybe a little bit Denmark, to move the gospel around the world than any other nation. There was a time when 80% of the missionaries that went out of the world came out of America. That's a lot. If we are an organism that's interconnected, people get tired. Even God allows people to rest a little bit before moving them again. It's not a shame to you that you can do right now what you've been doing for the past almost 200 years. It's not a judgment. It's a cycle. And by the way, I'm going to say something that's going to mess up some people here. Now, even in the movement of righteousness and sin, there's a cycle. And when you understand this, it helps you maintain your equilibrium. If you don't understand this, every time something goes wrong, you find yourself screaming and shouting and crying and doing stuff and judging and condemning and doing all kinds of stuff without understanding. Look, if you walk in the prophetic and you walk in the apostolic, especially when we talk about, excuse me. Okay, now, if you walk in the Jewish concept of the prophetic, I'm not talking about a charismatic concept, okay? The Jewish concept of the prophetic is directed by the Ruach, and it is unemotional. Doesn't mean it's not manifested in emotion. It means it operates at a level where when we were growing up, we were taught that 90% of the vision you see are waste of time. So you have to wait to operate at a level where you're not operating from what you like and what you dislike, or what you want and what you don't want. Are you with me? When you operate at that level of prophetic understanding, the first thing you learn is that even wickedness has a cycle. The only thing that endures forever is the righteousness and the mercy of God. So when you see the wicked rising, and the Bible tells you this over and over again, when you see wickedness rising, the Bible says, don't worry, because they shall soon be cut off. So that means that righteousness has a greater longevity than wickedness. So you're not shaken out of your place when you see people doing stuff that is contrary to the will of God, because it is always short-lived. Because there's a resilience to righteousness that is not in wickedness. Wickedness tires things out. It wears people out. So the best thing you can do is to let the wicked, that's what the Bible says, let those who are wicked be wicked continually, and let those who are righteous be righteous continually, because wickedness does not last that long. Human beings were not meant and created to maintain the intensity of unrighteousness. And when you understand that, then you begin to do what? You begin to plan for the period when the wicked get tired and need help. And I prophesy today that the wickedness that we've seen in the land, people are beginning to get tired of it. It is in its crescendo and it's about to take a dip. It's a natural process. I don't need, you know, to go to heaven to know that that's true. I watch natural process. It happens to your body. You go up, you go down. Every high pitch must be followed by what? A descending pitch. You could be like Brianna and have a high pitch for about 3 seconds, 5 seconds. Even if you have it for 1 hour, you still got to come down. Is this simple aphorism? What goes up? So what you need to do is in the period of great wickedness, begin to prepare yourself for when the wicked get wearied and begin to seek for God. But what we do is we spend so much time condemning them and wasting our energy. When the time comes for us to meet them, we don't have anything to offer. I wish the church will hear me in this moment. This is not the moment to stand on the street and shout against gay people. This is not the moment to stand on the street and be screaming abortion, abortion, abortion. This is the time to go in and get ready because they are coming. Get yourself ready because they are going to get tired. I can give you an illustration from this nation. Remember the rolling, after the war, you know, the First World War, there was all this craziness and people were having, and all of a sudden, boom, there was a kind of self-righteousness that set in, right? Then in the 60s, their children decided, away with all this stuff. They became iconoclastic. They destroyed everything. They experimented with drugs. Those same guys that experimented with drugs are the ones now who are trying to preach the gospel, telling their children not to. Oh, come on, give me. I mean, some of them are still in this group here. They're here. Are you getting my point? Understand the process. Understand the process. Understand the system of God. The systems do not change. They remain sacrosanct. You may be fighting with your parents now because you're 20 years old. I give you 10 years when you have your own children and you become just like your parents. You start talking like them. You start screaming like them. Because it is what? It is the circle of life. That's what the wheel within the wheel within the wheel within the wheel. If you look at the wheel, you will know. Problem with Christians is we don't study cycles, processes, patterns, and paradigm. What we do is we just knee-jerk. Because it takes discipline to study the wheel and to study cycles. Let's get to our text tonight, today, and we'll finish. I know it's late for some of you, but we're going to do this. I mean, that's my little prophetic stuff to you, to try to get you to realize that God's not done yet. And have you go and be in peace with God and wait because he's coming. And that way also, you are not sowing negativity into the situation and making it worse. All right? Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. And then we go to the day 4 of our studies. We've been dealing with access. Access. Listen, guys, I want to say something else before I start preaching. Whenever we get to that silent place where I keep quiet, if you're moved by the Spirit of the Lord, speak up. See, I have to teach some of you this because I know you didn't grow up in church. Okay? When we get to that silence, I knew some of you, something was moving in your being and you wanted to say something. Okay? But here's what I'm going to advise you. When we give that time, don't take the whole time for yourself. Make your prophecy, speak your mind, what God has on your mind, and sit down and we will listen to you. So when I sat still, I'm waiting to hear what God is saying to you. We are waiting to hear what God is saying to you. So don't be shy, speak up. All right? We're going to do it again next Sunday. So But that doesn't mean all of you speaking together and shouting at the same time. But we're going to listen. Just make sure when it moves in you and the Lord puts thing in you, speak. All right? Make sense? All right? And I haven't taught you that, so. Colossians what? Chapter 3? Okay. Excuse me. Chapter 3. Okay, so what does it say? Verse 1 to 3. And I'll be done soon, guys. I realize I've taken a lot of your time. All right? Okay, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ seated on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him. Okay, let's stop there. Right? In another passage, it talks about, since we have faith in him, we have access through his faith. We're talking about access, and we're using creation as the paradigmatic point from which we talk about what we have access. We've talked about having access to light. We've talked about having access to the waters. We've talked about having access, and we told you what that is, to seed. Okay? Now we are on the fourth day, and we're talking about having access to what? Okay? The heavens. Having access to the heavens. We have access, and it's the fourth day. The four things. Having access to four things. Having access to what? The sun, the moon, and the stars are for what? For signs, for season, for days, and for years. Four things representing the letters of the name of God. Yod, He, Vav, He. All right? And by the way, just so you learn something new. Yahweh Elohim, Yahweh and Elohim are both four letters. When they're spelled in the Hebrew. All right? So if you spell it in the Hebrew, it's YHVHELHM. All right? There's a reason for that. Some people make it into five. Even with that, it is the representation of the octave. You know what an octave is, right? For music. The octagonal scale. That's what it represents. It represents the capacity of vibrations to change the world. All right? It represents, that is 8 scale. Do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do, do. See? Makes it 8. All right? Those are the basic scales of the universe. Everything in the universe functions from that perspective. Your body functions from do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do. You sleep according to do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do. You do that. So, and the do is a repetition. There are musicians here who understand what I'm talking about. The scale itself is vital. By the way, that's the reason why circumcision takes place on the 8th day. Because it is the do of transition. All right? Today we're going to deal with some things. Genesis chapter 1, beginning from verse 14. Talking about what we have access. The three heavens that we have access to. Because we want to deal with these three stuff, okay? All right. And God said, let there be light in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made also the stars. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. If you're just reading the scripture from just a normal perspective, you wouldn't notice what I'm about to show you. Okay? There are three mentions of heaven in this passage on the fourth day. And each one has specific activity that God carries with him with it. The first mention of heaven is in verse 14. Okay? And God said, the first part of the heavens, the first mention of the heavens has to do with what? With the word. Try it here. The spoken word. And God said, all right? Let there be what? Lights in the firmament. One of the things that you have to understand is there are three basic dimensions to everything that God does in the world. And everything that will grow must have three dimensions. When it's only two people, nothing happens. You see, I'm going to mess with some of you again. A husband and a wife are not a family. They are two people whose egos are lost in one another. Doesn't mean you're not complete if you don't have a child, but you need a third to make it a family. I'm not talking about our modern feministic, ecological mumbo jumbo. I'm talking about what it takes for miracles to happen. So when Jesus says we're two or three, I'm sure that Jesus did not say two or three, because in the Jewish tradition is where two becomes three. Are you getting the point? So think about it. It is where two becomes three. Because it is when a man and a woman get together that a baby is born. And we know that in science, you need what? You need the positive and you need the negative. But you also need a third, which is the neutralizing element, right? So even though the neutralizing element is not present, you cannot see it, excuse me, it is present and it's active. If the neutralizing element is not there, you've got something that's not going to work. Right? Stay with me? In philosophy, we've got what we call thesis, antithesis, and what? Synthesis. The function of three is so vital. So when God creates the heavens, he tells us about three heavens. The first heaven is the firmament of heaven. But here is not just, this is a firmament that exists for the separation of day and night. And I had a guy say to me, but day and night and light and darkness are the same thing. It's not the same thing. Okay? Because I know the Hebrews know what they're talking about when they say day and night. And when they say light and darkness. Because you can actually have darkness in this room when it's day outside. Right? So the distinction between day and night is not the distinction between what? Light and darkness. So let's look at this. In the first heaven, the key issue is the distinction of days and nights, which is, for example, that what God is doing here is separating modes of function. So the sun and the moon are supposed to make a distinction between day and night. What is day? In the Hebrew, the word day is the word for yom, right? It's the word yom. So let's try it this way. Yom is YVM, which is 10 plus 6 plus 40, which is 46, which equals 10, which is a binary code. Are you with me? Which is a binary code. Now, watch this. A binary code is 1 and what? 0. Which is the capacity for the 1 to impregnate the 0. So the daytime is when God allows you to understand activities that actually produce. If you misuse your day, your productive capacity becomes useless. And so the Bible says, a little sleep and a little folding of the hand, so comes poverty swiftly. So day is a period when you have the capacity to be active, to sow something or to use a thought in a way that allows it to produce something. So when God speaks of the heaven, I'm going to talk about the heaven now. When God speaks of the heaven, this is a heaven where there are active principles and passive principles. Now, even in heaven where God is, even in heaven where God is, the first heaven, but it's a heaven of speech. So the Bible says life and death are in the power of the tongue. This is a realm of heaven where you, if you ever travel and you ever get to that realm, what you will understand is you're giving, the biggest issue in this realm is your speech. What you say matters. So when Jesus says, you will say a thing and it shall be what? Established for you. He's speaking of those who understand this realm of heaven, the realm of the word. In the realm of the word, anything is possible. All you need to know is how to form the word and how to speak the word in its right vibration, and a miracle will happen. Another way to try to do it is, people do it all the time, is I have a friend who, you know, a man who was blind came to his crusade and he kept walking past the man, you know, and the man kept following him. So he started praying for the man. Every time he walked past the man, he said, you receive your sight in Jesus' name. The man doesn't receive his sight. Every time you receive your sight in Jesus' name. Then he made the man sit down and just started saying, you receive your sight, you receive your sight. Before he said that stuff about 1,000 times, the guy's eyes opened. And I asked him, I said, what happened? He says, I didn't believe the man was going to see. So I asked the question, I said, what actually happened is that the word that's spoken comes from a realm where God speaks. When you speak at a certain way, you have the capacity to perform certain things. Most of the stuff that happened to us happened from the realm of the Rhema. The Rhema is not the word of God. It is the word of man affirming what man's worth. And when you say it over and over again, it becomes part of your consciousness. And when your consciousness captures it, it manifests substantially. And that's when a miracle happens. So this is the heaven where you and I have to learn how to function that way. Problem we have is we waste our word. We talk too much. Give you an illustration. A story is told of a Christian that went to a Hindu temple because he wanted to pray. He would just come to the place. So the Hindu he was living with said, let's go, you know. So they go to the temple. Are you listening to me? And he watched the Hindu pray. Then he says, come with me to my church. So the Hindu follows him to his church. And he comes to his church, and all he did for 5 hours was talk to God. So the Hindu, when he finished, the Hindu said, what are you doing? What are you doing? And a Christian said, I'm praying. What is that? I'm talking to God. And he says, you talk to your God for 5 hours? He says, yes. Your God doesn't talk. Doesn't your God talk? He says, I wouldn't want a God that doesn't talk back to me. In this realm, okay, I'm going to say something. In this realm, the heaven you have is the heaven you create with your word. And the hell you have is the hell you create with your word. So can I move a step further? That most of the hell you're experiencing is something you created. You may have forgotten when you said it, but you said it. You called it. Why would the scripture spend so much time telling you and I to be careful what we say? I mean, unless God is just some party pooper, don't want you to have fun. Because God understands better about you, more about you than you understand about yourself. God knows that even in your wicked state, not talking about a believer now, even in your wicked state, that your words have substance and power. And they create structures. And because your word is life, your word has an organic power in it. When you speak it, it grows. It's like what? Like a tree that comes out of a seed. And this, guess what? The tree grows and has branches, and the branches on it get smaller and smaller, and the leaf, even the leaf, is a structure of the tree. So your words are organic, and in their effulgence, they carry what it is you've said. And this heaven is where the Bible says, do not make a vow and then turn around and say, I did not make it. Because lest his angels, Solomon says, lest his angels become upset with you. Because when you are operating in this heaven, all right, you are operating as what? As the sun, the moon, and the stars. Because you are a microcosm of the sun, the moon, and the star. That's who you are. So when God placed, spoke and said, let there be what? Lights. And the Bible says you are the light of the world. So God's not just talking to the sun, moon, and star. Like I told you last time, the sun, moon, and stars are what? Are symbols and metaphorical representation of what God intends for his children. So when God said, let there be lights in the heavens, he's talking about you. That you might be able to operate in the heavens, in the place where your word becomes power, and you operate as a king that decrees something and it happens. So when you get to that place, before you can get to that place, you must first learn here how to control your tongue and how to use your word rightly. Too many people who want to go up there and they want to say stuff, and then it affects all of us. If you have not learned how to deal with your thought, your negativity, your capacity for speech, then I don't want you going to heaven to speak for me. You carry this deep anger in you that has not been resolved, and you want to travel to heaven to do what? Don't you understand that if you are put in the firmament of the first heaven, where your word is respected by angels and cherubim and seraphims hang on every word that you speak, and the beings above from all planets are listening to what you have to say, that if you are put in that place with your anger and with your inability to control yourself, you infect and affect all of us. But here's the good news, that God wants you to operate from that place, wants you to operate from that heaven of the word, that heaven of speech, where you actually are able to speak something and it happens. You're able to declare stuff and it happens. Let me tell you something. When I was growing up, when I first became a Christian, I did not know how much power I had. I've been told this in traditional African stuff and in Jewish stuff. I've been told your words have power, but I didn't understand how much power I had in terms of the words that would come out of my mouth. So one day, when I was coming from school, I had a young lady that said to me, that went and told my father that I had stolen somebody's stuff. And I had not. And my father has been teaching me not to say whatever is on my mind. So I looked at her and I pointed at her. I said, from this moment on, you're never going to succeed in anything you do until you apologize. And I walked away. This was one of the most brilliant girls I've known. The next exam, she failed. Going home, she had an accident. And things just started happening. The parents asked her. She said, I would say I'll tell you what she said. She said, Okechukwu bewitched me. I said, no, I didn't bewitch you. He said, but you said this, 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 this. And my father said, no, you didn't. I said, yes, I did. And I had to bring her, in our tradition, they had to bring her to my house. She brought an offering to me, and I prayed for her and released her. Took her 3 years. But I learned something about the power, and I had just become a Christian. As a kid, you know, my father said, you don't ever do that. First of all, because you're a Kohen, you're a priest as a Jew. And now you believe in Jesus, you don't say stuff like that. When Jesus says, curse not, bless, he's not just talking. And by the way, whoever you curse, ultimately that curse returns to you. Unless it is destroyed by reconciliation. But here's the thing. The person who operates in this place, in this heaven, which is, and by the way, you can get into this heaven by speech also. All right? This is where your prayer, your speaking in tongues helps you. Boom, and you are there. All right? And people from other religions know this. The problem with Christians is they pray without purpose. Or they only pray to get something material. But your prayer is supposed to serve as a ladder to transport you to this heaven where your speech, because that's the first thing you have. Do you know the first power a child have is speech? No, 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 no. When they learn that word, they can say it 200 times a day. No, no, because it is the first power. see you guys. I have a one-year-old granddaughter now, so it's reminding me, but my kids say, no. Can I help you? No. Take my hand? No. You want to eat? No. Everything is no, because it's what? It's the power of the word. Now, when you use word, when you pray deliberately and intentionally, what it does is it transports you from where you are to the realm of divine speech. But here's the problem. Most of us have not mastered other levels of communication in order to be able to operate there. But because we are children of God, God doesn't mind us coming there. But remember, whatever you create up there, you're going to have to deal with down here. All right? Structure. The structure of this heaven is the very person of Jesus Christ. Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. There was nothing that was not made. That was made that was not made by him. Right? So, but if you look at Christ, don't just look at Christ from the perspective of Jesus of Nazareth who walked on the ground. Yeah, he is the Christ. But look at Christ in terms of his eternal nature. If you look at Christ as, can I start with this? If you look at Christ as the heaven where the lights are, then you understand that the Bible says you are in Christ, right? If you are in Christ, by the way, there's a phrase I use. If you're not in my class, you don't know this. But there's a phrase I use called ecology of nested heavens, okay? Which means that there's heavens within heaven, within heaven, within heaven. And one of the heavens in which you operate in is the heaven that Christ himself is. And that's the heaven of the speech. That's the heaven of the word. That's the heaven where your word becomes powerful because you mix it up with the word of God. That's why he says, if you abide in me and my word abide in you, You shall ask what you will, and it will be done to you. When you learn how to master these dimensions of heaven, this particular dimension, which is, by the way, the reason Jesus chose 12 apostles is because within himself, as manifested in the flesh, are 12 dimensions. The basic structure of a full human being who is combined with God in fullness is 12. Which is why the sons of Israel are 12. But the children are 13. Because it's a structure of nested heaven. So let's try it this way. So, in order to operate in this level and to move in the dimensions, one of the dimensions of speech is the dimension of speaking as a son. And when I say son, I'm not excluding women. That is, as the firstborn, speaking with authority. The other dimension is the dimension of speaking as a priest. The other dimension is the dimension of speaking as a king. The other dimension is the dimension of speaking as a warrior. The other dimension is the dimension of speaking as a business person or as a wealthy person like Zebulun who dips his feet in oil. The other dimension is the dimension of being able to overcome adversity, crossing over walls that are built and sending your fruit, your branch over, which is Joseph. The other dimension is the dimension of joy, access to joy, which is Asher. The other dimension is the dimension of the wise woman or the wise man, which is that of Issachar. It's the same thing with Israel. We can come to the apostles and do the same thing. So in the area of speech, your speech helps you train yourself so that your speech is used in the dimension to access a particular dimension in Christ. And in this nested dimensions or this nested ecology of heavens that are in Christ, every one of them brings with it a variety of what? Of branches that feeds into your being. Why he said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So if you actually have access to the 12th dimension that is in Christ, that 12th dimension gives you 24th dimension. That 24th dimension gives you 48th dimension. Are you getting the point? The 48th dimension gives you 96th dimension. So it's an infinite possibility, but all of these are connected to your because that's how you begin anyway. Isn't that how you begin? Didn't you begin by, how did you become a Christian? He says, if you will confess with your mouth. So your life in Christ was activated by your tongue. So how powerful is what you say? Train yourself to speak in such a way that you're deliberate and intentional and you understand and you vibrate the depth of your soul upon your word and you will never miss a miracle. Most of the time when we pray, we just say, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, and nothing happens. It's not because the name of Jesus is not powerful, it's because we don't know what we are doing. This, and by the way, we'll move this one step further. When you have access in Christ to these 12 dimensions, which he manifested by choosing his 12 apostles, then you yourself develop within yourself a nested ecology of heavens, which are also 12. Because as he is, so are you. But here's the thing, most of us want to experience the heaven that is out there without experiencing the heaven that is here. If you do not handle the way of dealing with that which is inherent in you, your subjective state, you cannot deal very well with the objective state, which is Christ. So the first thing that God does by giving you the Holy Spirit is to allow you to begin to... Oh, by the way, let me say this again before I move forward. The first experience of the apostles in the upper room was speech. I could go through scripture and show you. If believers only knew what they carry, they, on the day when you said, Jesus Christ is Lord, God raised him from the dead, your tongue got untwisted. And the things you say matter to heaven because they vibrate within the ecologies of the heaven that are in Christ, and they recreate and reflect the ecologies of heaven that are in Christ within yourself. So how are we going to do this? I'm talking theory, but we're going to do this like this. We're going to begin today for the next 6 days. We're going to speak words of power that deal specifically with different aspects of this nested heaven. We're going to speak our belonging to God, which is sonship. Okay? You can find a scripture. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Take one verse of scripture and say it to yourself. Say, beloved, now I am. Not tomorrow, not next day. I am a son. Okay? And there is no instability like Reuben, because Reuben's issue was instability. I have congealed the water. The waters are standing upright, and I'm walking on dry ground. The waters of my life are not unstable. I am a child of God. I have been washed and bought. So we're going to begin by doing that word, by operating in that first heaven, because it's the first heaven is the first heaven of sonship, of belonging to God as an heir, of affirming your similar DNA with divinity. That's the first thing you do. So we're gonna do that. So in tomorrow, when you leave the church today, tomorrow morning, the first thing you do is affirm that for yourself. We want to do it deliberately. I know some of you are already mature and you've gone there, but I'm teaching a lot of people here. Okay? So you do that nested heaven and let tomorrow be the day of sonship. What does sonship come with? Sonship comes with double portion. You getting the point? So let tomorrow be a day of double portion. Let tomorrow be a day of expecting double, of expecting things to happen to you twice, good things. It is a time of, a son is also a person that speaks for the father. In the second day, let the second day, we want to do six things now, let the second day be the day of priesthood. Okay? For ye are a royal priesthood. Huh? I am a priest after the order of Melchizedek. I have no beginning, I have no end. I stand in the gap for everybody in the universe. Because I stand in the gap, when I vibrate the strings, it affects everybody. So today, I'm going to affect the whole universe. But that's what a priest does. A priest is like a spider in the middle of a web that shakes it and everything shakes. Number three. You're going to do this. That is Monday, Tuesday. Okay? Then Wednesday. On Wednesday, you're going to deal with the principle of joy. You're going to speak joy to yourself. You will say stuff like, I will rejoice and be glad. You will say to yourself, so, this is not the day for sadness. But let me tell you what's going to happen. In everything I'm telling you, there's going to come a negative friction. And you have to deal with it. You have to deal with it in order for the third principle to come so that the activity can become balanced. Are you getting my point? Yes. Number four, you are going to deal with the warrior principle. You're going to find something that needs overcoming either in your life or in somebody you love's life. And you're going to declare on that day, such and such is delivered. Such and such is going to be delivered. I'm standing on my authority. Whatever I decree, it shall be as I decree it. I will bind a strong man over the life of that individual. When you do this, that's number four, right? Number five, which is when? Friday. Friday, you are going to deal with your prosperity. Because it is the day before the Sabbath. You're going to invite the universe to birth into your life wealth. You're going to do it. Do it. Invite it. The reason I'm doing this is you need to do these things deliberately. You just don't need to go around willy-nilly talking about all kinds of stuff. The things you focus your mind on, the way God has created you, is if you deal with it in the natural, it will happen in the heavenlies. Because the goal is to make sure that the nested ecologies of heaven in you and the nested ecologies of heaven in Christ are connected to one another. Are you with me? Some of you have been struggling recently with finances and other stuff. This is the reason you've been going back and forth and you've been doing all kinds of stuff, but you've never focused. My job in the body of Christ all over the world, when I finish teaching what I'm teaching you now, people begin to prosper. Where's Brian? Ryan? Excuse me. Ryan told me, may I use you as an example? Okay, Ryan told me that I'm teaching something in a class, and I taught them how to activate certain things. So when Ryan came back, I haven't seen him for a while. I said, Ryan, how come you haven't shown up in class? And he says, kids are kids, you know. So he says to me, Dr. Obunaya, it's your fault. I said, how's it my fault? I want you in my class. He says, since I started activating what you told me, things have been happening. I've been receiving so much work that I can't come to your class. Which is a good thing. I mean, are you getting my point? But it happens. There are people that when people truly practice what I'm teaching, they get breakthroughs. It's not just about talking. There are methods to everything God does. Are you with me? So number five is do what? Focus on your wealth, on resources that you need for what God, for your assignment that God has called you. Focus on that. What do you say? I will prosper and be in good health, for my soul now prospers. Yeah? Behold, I've been young and I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. Thou shalt serve the Lord thy God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water. And none of these diseases that I put upon the Egyptians shall I put upon you. That brings us to Saturday, which is the sixth. This is the day of your health and rest. Speak. And this is also the day of discernment. I'm going to stop here because we could go on and on and on and on. The first heaven is a nested ecology of heavens that belong to speech. And speech vibrations are different from the next one we're going to deal with. I'm not in a hurry to finish the message. The reason I'm not in a hurry is because this is important. These are things the Lord has taught me for over 40 years. But if you're not a believer and you try to operate in the heavens, you're going to operate in the demonic. And you're going to operate in your own pathology. Maybe a little bit of good will come out of it. And many Christians, actually, all they do is they have results that have no consequence. They're not impacting nations. They're not impacting worlds. You know, but God wants you to impact worlds. And I mean worlds. I don't mean just your world in which you live. Your connection to Christ gives you more access than if you even dare. You have no clue what God has made available for you. When I have been privileged to have experiences with God and I've seen things, I come back and I go, wow. See, many people want to go to heaven and go be with the Lord. I know what is possible, what God wants to be manifested. My time will come when I will go to the Lord. 30 years I'm gone. I won't be here. But my goal is to go into God and come back and transfer what God shows me to his people. You have access because of the complete work of Jesus Christ. You have access to the inner structures of who Christ is. And your words are more powerful than you even understand. Take the time to focus on it and to align what you say with the Word of God. Miracles are not far from you. There are laws of nature that we don't know about. God will have you act in such a way that the universe bends itself to meet your need. The world was created for you. Angels were created for you. They were not created for God. God doesn't need servants. They were created for you. Most of the time, your language keeps your angels away from you. Stand on your feet. Practice, practice, practice. John. Stop the recording.